Can I turn to John chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, as we continue our studies in the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We'll continue in our study in verse 16, looking at fullness, then all we received, grace for grace, and then we're going to focus on the truth about law and grace. Fullness is another term in our passage that's bringing out the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians 1, what John is expressing here in this verse. Colossians 1, verse 19. This is the same word here, fullness. 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him and Jesus all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus Christ. While you're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. The fullness, out of this divine fullness from the Father that's in Jesus Christ, we have all received. Let's look at a few things that we have received. Turn to John 10:28. So if you haven't received these in the fullness of Jesus Christ, there's no way of having them. By no other religion, no other way. John chapter 10, verse 28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I give them eternal life. How long is eternal life? Eternity. That's how long you have eternal life. It's eternal. John 14:27. He gave you eternal life. John 14:27. "Peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives you eternal life. He gives you peace. Chapter 15, same book in John. 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Eternal life, peace, joy comes from the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus Christ. He's also given us, turn to chapter 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He's given you his word. Eternal life, peace, joy, God's word. Chapter 20, verse 22. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit.'" Eternal life, peace, joy, God's word, the Holy Spirit, comes from the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus Christ. This is what you have received. That is something John's touching on in that first chapter. Back to John 1. Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Believers are constantly receiving grace in the place of grace. One manifestation of the unmerited favor of God in Christ is hardly gone when another one arrives. Just as that gift, that blessed thing that the Lord has given you, just as when that runs out, there's another gift waiting at the door. Remember, when you're going through the hard times, remember the last gift that the Lord gave you. The idea comes from the words in our text of his fullness. A limitless supply of grace. That word grace is charis. You ever hear the word charismatic? Charisma, that comes from grace. God's benefits, God's gifts, God's favors heaped up one upon another. Okay? Just to touch on grace for grace. This is where the focus is going to turn now today. John 1, verse 17. The name of this message is "The Truth About Law and Grace." Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 2 points I'm going to make today. That salvation is apart from the keeping of the law. And the second point is using the law in evangelism. You must realize the good news that this was to these Jews that heard this. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's look at what the first believers thought of the law of Moses. Turn to Acts 15. This was what the first church in Jerusalem had to say about the Torah. Acts 15, verse 5 to 11. But some of the sect, that's Acts 15, verses 5 to 11. 15, 5 to 11. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, the Torah. So the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, just like today, there's much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? Why do you test God? Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, do you believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they? The first believers said, why do you want to do this to the Gentiles? We couldn't keep the law. The apostles, all the Jews brought up in God-fearing homes, they said, we cannot keep the Torah. So if you think you're keeping the Torah, you're sadly mistaken. It's an utter impossibility. They said, the yoke. We cannot take this yoke. Why do you put yoke on your brothers and your sisters? The law addresses people as members of the old creation. The law is to show you this is your condition apart from Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 3, verse 9. The law, I'm going to contrast the law and grace. I'm going to show you the contrast between the two. Okay? That's why it's the truth about the law and about grace. Turn to Romans 3, verses 9 through 19. This is your condition and the condition of your neighbors and your relatives apart from Jesus Christ. This is our condition before we were saved. Romans 3, 9 to 19. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all, Jews and Greeks, all under sin. Completely enslaved, dominated by it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. Not a little bit. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There's no such thing as a seeker-friendly church. There is not seekers. The Bible says there is none that seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. This is what the Torah says. All of these quotes is from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's what your Bible says. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of aspers under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know, you know, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth, every human being on this planet every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. To show sinners that they're sinners. But grace, that's what the law does. It shows you you're a sinner, that you're condemned. But grace makes members of a new creation. Turn to Romans 5. The law shows people their status as the old creation. Grace makes you members of a new creation. Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace resulted in condemnation. Oh, I'm sorry. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift, grace, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's the way grace teaches in the new creation. Abundance of grace, a free gift. The law manifests what is inside of man. You want to see what's inside of man? People think there's a little island of righteousness in man. This is what's in man. Romans 7, verse 13. Verse 7, 13 of Romans. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's the condition of man. What's inside of them, apart from the grace of God. When the law comes, the commandment increases the sin. The sin increases. Paul goes on to talk in that chapter. He would not know of what lust was, unless it said, thou shalt not covet. The law is to make sin increase. But grace shows you what was in the heart of God. This is what is in the heart of God in chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 8. Romans 5. The heart of man lies sin. In the heart of God, verse 8. Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see what's in the heart of God? But God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were sinners. See? That's the heart of God. Turn to 1 John 4. The epistle. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't love God first. He loved us. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what's in the heart of God. What's in the heart of man is wickedness. Who has known the heart of man? It's desperately wicked. That's the heart of man apart from Jesus Christ. In the heart of God, he demonstrated his love that he sent his Son to die on a cross for people. It says in chapter 5 of Romans, when you were helpless, when you were a sinner, when you was ungodly, when you was his enemy. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. Our condition was apart from Jesus Christ. That was our condition. We wasn't pretty good eggs. The law demands absolute righteousness. Turn to James chapter 2. This is what your law says. Just so you know what the law says. James chapter 2, this is what it demands. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. You miss it one point. One point, one time, 1 second, 1 minute, one time. That's it. You broke the whole law. You ever make an idol of God in your mind? I guarantee you, you're dead if you don't understand law and grace. You made a love God in your mind, so you're guilty of breaking the law right there. The law demands absolute 100% keeping of the law. But this is what grace does. So what do you want? You want a law that demands absolutely obedience your whole life, that you broke it already, so you ain't going to be saved by the law. Or do you want this? Turn to Romans 4. This is grace. This is the heart of grace. You really want to understand grace? This is grace. Romans 4. That's why, to the Jews, this is very important. The law of Moses was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you were familiar with that yoke, you wanted grace and truth. Romans 4, 4 to 6, here's the heart of grace. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To the one who works, Romans 4, verses 4 through 6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. They're not counted as grace, but as debt. Now look at this next verse. But to him who does not work, who does not work, who does not work. It cannot be any clearer. But believes on him who justifies the who? The ungodly. You want to be justified? You must admit you're ungodly. That's why you have to show a sinner that they're a sinner. Because God justifies ungodly people. He does not save godly people. He saves ungodly people. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man. You want to be blessed? To whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The law demands absolute obedience, and grace gives you everything. It says, you don't even have to wait. You have to believe it. See the contrast between law and grace? Law absolute demands. Grace gives to the poor beggar. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Did anybody ever hear that song? The law sentences, look at the contrast, the living and the dead. Law sentences a living man to death. Turn to Ezekiel 18. This is what the law does. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. 18:4. Ezekiel, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father, as well as the soul as the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. That's the law. The soul that sins shall die. Not 50 sins, 5 million sins. The soul that sins. One sin, you die. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. One sin, they was running. They was hiding from God. If you want to understand law and grace, there it is in the first pages of your Bible. One law, they broke it and they hid. The Heavenly Father comes, he tracks them down, and what? He kills the animal, sheds the blood for the covering for them. One sin demanded a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a covering. That's your law. One time, one sin, you die. You damned. But grace brings a dead man to life. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is how grace acts. You want grace or you want law? So you're not a dumbed-down law that you hear in pulpits today. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do X, don't do Y, don't do Z. That's not the law. The law is the soul that sins shall surely die. That's the law. The Ten Commandments, that's the law. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul, and your neighbor. And on top of that, your enemy. All mind, all heart, and all soul. That's the law. Not I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do this. Ephesians 2. 4-7. You got the soul that sins? That's what the law does. Or you got the dead man coming to life. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, see, but God, then he gets all the glory. Not by man, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. See, there's the great love again, in which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive See, we were dead, but now we've been brought to life. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places. If you could only see yourself as one seated in the heavenly places today, you'll start acting that way. And don't see yourself walking on the earth, but one seated in the heavenly places. That's your true condition. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, this is why he saved you by grace. That in the ages to come, the ages, not in age, ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is why man can have no part in it, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, that is the gift of God. See, that's grace. The law is, the soul that sins shall die. You want me to show you the law? Look at your Torah. That's why I had Joe and y'all read from the Torah today. Deuteronomy 27, 26. As a matter of fact, we even gave you the kinder, gentler version of the law. If you really want to see the law, read the beginning of that chapter. We didn't read it because of mixed company. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. This is what the Torah says. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law. That's what the Torah says. Galatians 3, there's your Old Testament. There's Paul going to quote it in the New Testament. Go to Galatians 3. This is why the Torah came. I mean, the Torah was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you understand the law, grace is sweet to you. Jesus Christ is sweet to you. If you're a law keeper, Jesus Christ and grace mean nothing to you. Don't deceive yourself. Galatians 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10, verse 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, here's Paul quoting the Torah. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But, just like in our text, but the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, here, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. Is it evident to you? Do you need more evidence? Grace tells of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The law just demands and demands and demands. And that's all the law does. That was the purpose that the law was given. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 5:21, 2 Corinthians. For he made him, God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Listen how mind-blowing this is, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sinful men and women that have transgressed the law, that have blasphemed the Lord, it says that we would become the righteousness of God. You can meditate on that from now to eternity and not comprehend it. That's grace that he freely gives you. That's why it's sweet. That's what I want. The righteousness of God. That given to me. Not trying to earn it, because that's an utter impossibility. Law, the purpose of the law is like a mirror. Right now, if I look in this glass right now, I can see I'm sweating. I can feel it too, but the purpose is, if there was dirt on my face, I look in the mirror, I see that I'm dirty. I got a dirty face. The law was given to show that you are a transgressor of the law, that you cannot keep the law, that you need a savior. That is the whole purpose of the law. Okay? Turn to Romans 3:20. This is the purpose of the law. We got a dumbed down law today being presented. It's not the gospel. It's not law. It's kind of like gospel. It's not this, it's not that, it's really not here, it's not really there. It's not a sharp, two-edged sword. That's what the word is supposed to be. Cutting asunder, separating bone and marrow. Not a gospel, that's nothing. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. And the law is the soul of sin shall die. Pretty point blank. The knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. This is the purpose of the law. Therefore, what's it therefore, Paul? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, it's pretty point blank, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Point blank. For what? For by the what? By the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The law is given to show you that you're a sinner. Okay? If you don't understand this, you will do great, great damage upon your soul. I'm going to say it again. Do not be deceived. If you do not understand this distinction between law and grace, you will do great damage upon your soul and the souls of your brothers and sisters and the souls of unbelievers. Because you're not telling them the truth. Law is the knowledge of sin. Grace puts away sin. People say, oh, if you tell grace to people, that'll cause antinomianism, meaning against the law. No. Turn to Romans 6, verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's not causing antinomianism. It's breaking the power of sin. It tells you right there in your Bible. You're going to believe the Bible, or you're going to worship your reason, goddess, your goddess reason. Your reason tells you don't tell the truth. Don't ever think that your reason is not a goddess, that it's an idol factory just putting the idols out. Your reason tells you that's not reasonable. If you tell people grace, they'll do whatever they want to do. And he's telling you, no. This is what law does. This is what grace does. Without the law, the gospel is not understood. The law is to leave you hopeless and to leave you helpless. But the gospel is that the promise that was given would be by faith, would be credited to your account. Turn to Galatians 3. Go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 21 and 22. Is the law, Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. That's in Hebrew the word kalia. It's like, don't even think of that. Don't even let it enter your mind. For if there had been, now get this, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. He's telling you, there's not a law that can give you life. What in the world makes you think you're going to get eternal life? For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined, locked you up. Has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See? There's not a law given that can give you life. The law is to prepare us for grace. Turn to John 7. It's to make you hungry. It's to make you thirsty. Like right now, the law is supposed to make people sweat. If there's an unbeliever sitting here, he's supposed to become thirsty, hungry. He's supposed to be fearful. He's supposed to be terrified. That is what the law is supposed to do. John chapter 7, verse 19. Seven, 19. Did not Moses give you the law? This is the Lord talking. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Yet none of you keep it. The Lord's telling them. Turn to verse 37 while you're there. Same chapter. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He showed the people their thirst. He was constantly telling the people their need of a Savior. People think that he became the new... I don't want to get ahead of myself. People think he has become the new Moses. He's not a new Moses. All religions of the world, they have portions of the law in them. You could take Judaism, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, ism, whatever ism is the ism. All of them have law in them. Do you know why all of those religions have law? Turn to Romans 2, 14 and 15. True Christianity says grace. And notice what I said now, true Christianity. All the religions of the world have law in them for this reason. Turn to Romans 2. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15, Romans chapter 2. But when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Every religion is based on law, because it doesn't matter. You can go to any pagan land and the Lord has written the law on people's hearts. So that's why any religion that has come up, there's law in it. And there's not grace in any law, because law is foreign. It's alien. Grace is an alien concept. You understand? That's why Jesus Christ came. Grace and truth came. It's foreign. No matter what religion you come up with on the planet, it's a works righteousness. Grace is the only concept that was ever given that's foreign. Man cannot come up with it. Man cannot, in his natural man, come up with the thought. To the one who does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, you'll never find out no religion. That's an impossibility, because it's not in the heart of man. In the heart of man, it says, no, you're a thief, you're a stealer, you're a fornicator, you're a murderer. You go to any land, they know that it's wrong to be a thief. They know it's wrong to be a murderer, because the Lord has written the law on our hearts and on our consciences. The law says, thou shalt do. But grace says, no, I'll do for you. The law issues commands and demands. Grace only gives freedom. The law is to terrify, to cause despair, to crush, to kill any thought of justifying ourselves. That's the purpose of the law. The Lord dealt with this. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And it's over and over and over and over. When the Lord deals with people in the Gospels, he's not trying to give you something easier to do now. How people say, oh, love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. That's easy. That is not easy. That's an utter impossibility. Okay? You're not loving the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. You're not loving your neighbor with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. And you're sure not loving your enemy with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. Most people can't even love their spouses with their whole mind, heart, and their soul. Never mind the guy that's spitting in their face and cursing at them. That's the true purpose of the law. You understand? I've heard it said, Oh, the Lord made it easy. Love the Lord your God, all mind, your heart, and soul. It's not easy. It's an impossibility. You didn't love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul today, on his day. Never mind your neighbor or your enemy. That's the true law. Jesus dealt with this over and over. Turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 25 to 29. And behold, a certain lawyer. Now this was an expert in the Torah. He wasn't an ambulance chaser, this lawyer here. Alright? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested the master. Are you testing the master? Are you tempting him? Saying, teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says to him, what is written in the Torah? What is your reading of it there, expert in the Torah? How do you read the law? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he knew what the Torah said. Do you see the impossibility of it? Do you think it's easy? Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. That's the law. You do this, and you will live. But just know that that's what it means. All mind, all heart, all soul. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of every decade of your life, from the moment you was born to the moment you die. And then on top of it, you've been imputed with Adam's sin, so you ain't going to make it there anyway. So the Lord got you hemmed up no matter where you want to go with it. Look at verse 29 in the text. See? But he, see, the lawyer, in Luke 10, verse 29. But he, wanting to, what? See, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, now he wants to get into a theological debate. Well, who's my neighbor? See, but you notice the key there? But he wanted to justify himself. That's most people today. They want to justify themselves, and then they'll be able to boast. Every religion is a justification of oneself. Biblical Christianity is this. There was a wicked person that understood biblical Christianity. Turn to Luke 18. Now there was your fine, upstanding lawyer. No. Let's see somebody that wasn't that upstanding. Luke 18. 13 and 14. Luke 18, 13 and 14. And the tax collector, who was hated. Okay? He was hated. He was the lowlife amongst the people. He worked with the Romans. Okay? He was the person that everybody hated. Verse 13 of chapter 18 of Luke. And the tax collector, see, standing afar off. See the difference between the lawyer up in the face of the Lord? Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. You see the humility of the tax collector? The lawyer is in the Lord's face. What about this? What about that? The publican, the tax collector, he stands afar off. He's got his eyes down. So he wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, don't ever forget these seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the order there? You see the sequence? God first. Not I. God first. Be merciful. That word is mercy seated, propitiated. To me, what? A sinner. That's your claim to fame. God, be merciful. To me, a sinner. Afar off, beating his breast, wouldn't even look up to heaven. Not, I'm storming the heavens. And look at the next verse, verse 14. And this is the master. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The doctrine of law abases the proud. And grace exalts the humble. So then today, I guess you're faced with, will you be humble and glorify in grace and the God's goodness? Or will you be prideful and boastful? And I'm guaranteeing you, the Lord will humble you. And he will humble you either here on this earth, or he's going to humble you the moment you stand in front of him. And he's going to tell you, it was all of me, and it had nothing to do with you. And let me end with Luke 4, 16 through 21. Luke 4, 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The gospel is for the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." See, you're to heal the brokenhearted. "To preach deliverance to the captives." See, deliverance from what? From the burden of the law, from the yoke of the law that weighs people down. That when you tell people of their sin, they know they're damned. Because the Lord put it in their heart that they know that they're damned. That's why you don't tell people Jesus loves you. You tell people you're guilty of breaking the law of God. That's how you witness. That was one of my points about evangelism. Before I finish this, when you evangelize people, you have to show sinners that they're sinners. Not that you have a void in your heart that Jesus wants to fill, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus has a plan for your life. None of that. You're supposed to preach the law to sinners to show sinners that they are sinners. And then once they acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner, that's when you come with the gospel, with the good news. But you don't give the gospel to people before you give them the law. He came to save sinners. And the only way to let a sinner know he's a sinner is with the law. So you must show a fornicator that they are guilty. A thief. Whatever it is, thief, murder, lust, fornication, image worshiper, whatever it is, you must show the person they are guilty and what the Lord demands of them. And he demands the soul that sins shall surely die. So finishing with Luke, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. We have the good news. But the good news is nothing if the person doesn't first hear the bad news. It's like the people at 9/11. If you were standing outside, you would have had a warning that the building was coming down for them to know to flee. Well, if you don't let people know that they have a hell waiting for them, then there's nothing for them to flee from. When you tell a person, well, you'll be without God for all eternity, they say, that's fine because I'm without God now and I'm doing pretty good. Mm-hmm. So what's going to ring in their mind? You tell them, oh, well, there's eternity apart from the Lord. It's like, so what? I lived this many years, I'm doing fine. Okay? But if you show the sinner that they're a sinner, you must always preach the law.